Okay, good morning, church. We are reading another collection from Proverbs today, so you can follow along in your announcement sheet, but it will also be up on the screen. A wise son brings joy to his father, but a foolish son brings grief to his mother. He who gathers crops in summer is a prudent son, but he who sleeps during harvest is a disgraceful son. A wise man heeds his father's instruction, but a mocker does not respond to rebukes. Whoever spares the rod hates their children, but the one who loves their child is careful to discipline them. Whoever fears the Lord has a secure fortress, and for their children it will be a refuge. A fool spurns a parent's discipline, but whoever heeds correction shows prudence. A wise son brings joy to his father, but a foolish man despises his mother. Children's children are a crown to the aged, and parents are the pride of their children. To have a fool for a child brings grief. There is no joy for the parent of a godless fool. A foolish son brings grief to his father and bitterness to the mother who bore him. A foolish child is a father's ruin, and a quarrelsome wife is like the constant dripping of a leaky roof. Discipline your children, for in that there is hope. Do not be a willing party to their death. Whoever robs their father and drives out their mother is a child who brings shame and disgrace. Stop listening to instruction, my son, and you will stray from the words of knowledge. The righteous lead blameless lives. Blessed are their children after them. If someone curses their father or mother, their lamp will be snuffed out in pitch darkness. An inheritance claimed too soon will not be blessed at the end. Start children off on the way they should go, and even when they are old, they will not turn from it. Folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline will drive it far away. Do not withhold discipline from a child. If you punish them with the rod, they will not die. Punish them with the rod and save them from death. My son, if your heart is wise, then my heart will be glad indeed. My inmost being will rejoice when your lips speak what is right. Listen to your father who gave you life, and do not despise your mother when she is old. Buy the truth and do not sell it, wisdom, instruction, and insight as well. The father of a righteous child has great joy. A man who fathers a wise son rejoices in him. May your father and mother rejoice. May she who gave you birth be joyful. Eat honey, my son, for it is good. Honey from the comb is sweet to your taste. Know also that wisdom is like honey for you. If you find it, there is a future hope for you, and your hope will not be cut off. Be wise, my son, and bring joy to my heart. Then I can answer anyone who treats me with contempt. A discerning son heeds instruction, but a companion of gluttons disgraces his father. Whoever robs their father or mother and says, "It's not wrong," is partner to one who destroys. A man who loves wisdom brings joy to his father, but a companion of prostitutes squanders his wealth. A rod and a reprimand impart wisdom, but a child left undisciplined disgraces its mother. Discipline your child, and they will give you peace. They will bring you the delights you desire. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, let me add my good morning to each of you as well. Happy Father's Day to the fathers in the room. This morning, we're going to be looking at various proverbs that were just read for us by Sydney. And they all relate to raising children, which is appropriate for a day like today. Just as a qualifier, Aaron and Steve did not ask me to preach today because I'm somehow a super dad. I've arrived at that level of perfection that you need to get to. I, like all the other dads in this room, started with no experience, no qualifications other than, before God, I wanted to do my best. So to all you budding fathers out there is hope. Take courage. Hang in there and be faithful to your calling. Okay, a few caveats before we get rolling here. I'm almost certain in a room of this size that there's going to be some people thinking, oh great, I'm single or I'm married but I don't have kids, so this just does not apply to me today. I guess I can check out. But the truth is that raising children is not just isolated to the nuclear family, you know, mom, dad, and the kids type thing. In a sense, we all bear a responsibility as a church family to help raise kids and to shape their lives. especially their spiritual lives. So sure, parents do absolutely have the most responsibility since they live with their kids 24/7, but each of us should consider how we can help build into the lives of the next generation. You could have an active role in praying for or teaching or mentoring that next generation. And as already has been suggested, if you're a member, consider volunteering for kids' ministries or youth camps. So please don't check out. You are very important to us. And ladies, I also want to recognize that parenting by God's design is a team sport. Efforts that you give are usually above and beyond the call of duty. So the topic of raising kids on Father's Day should tip its hat towards you because you give a lot of contributions as well. Lastly, I want to recognize that some of you are raising kids from a single parent perspective. You're in a unique situation and you're doing your best given your circumstances. Well, the book of Proverbs offers valuable insights to absolutely all of us, no matter where you find yourself this morning. So let's dig in. I was speaking with some people last week who recognized that there's been a shift in our preaching of late. They noted that we're preaching on topics rather than wading through a book of the Bible section by section, verse by verse, as we normally do. And I reminded them that Proverbs does not progress in chapters 10 through 31 the same way that it does in chapters 1 through 9. It switches from an essay style of writing to this style where the author groups a variety of sayings on a variety of topics. To me, it resembles what we used to call a mixtape back in the day. We now would refer to that practice as creating a playlist. In either of these examples, a curator selects a number of their favorite songs, puts them into a list, and then gives that tape or their list out to their friends so that other people can experience that same sort of music that they have. And I'm not suggesting that Solomon did this top collections of his sayings to prove how wise he is. I mean, we're referring to God's word, which is inspired and has purpose. We know that even though this section lacks the flow that we're used to, this technique is being employed for a specific purpose. You see, it forces the reader to slow down and to absorb the sayings rather than just rush through a topic from end to end. The book of Proverbs is really set up like advice that's being given from wise parents, day by day, bit by bit. Wisdom isn't conferred all in one lecture, but it's impressed upon the listener slowly by repetition. And if it's accepted, then it should eventually become part of the listener's lifestyle. Proverbs 1 verse 8 says, "Listen, my son, to your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching." So you and I are commanded to listen to our parents. It's not optional. Their advice could save us a lot of grief if we're willing to receive that. Since we left chapter 9 back on April 28th, we've studied our way through several different topics. And these topics show up on a regular basis throughout the book, but they often have a slightly different perspective to them. There's interplay for those topics. So self-control issues might flow into anger issues, and anger issues could be prideful, and so on. It's like each of the threads of this book surface over and over, and they interconnect throughout the book. And to me, it's very much like a tapestry. That's the book of Proverbs. If you look at a tapestry from the back, it's often a collection of threads and knots and a lot of strings that are attached. And the warp and weave of the fabric may not make an awful lot of sense if you view it from the back. But if you flip it over and look at the side that it is meant to be looked at, from that perspective, you can appreciate that a tapestry is quite stunning. That, my friends, is the book of Proverbs. So without further ado, on to child raising. It was the year of our Lord, 1996, late fall, if I remember correctly. I had tucked myself in for the night, and my dear wife, Karen, lay next to me exhausted. I don't think she audibly got the good night before she dropped off. We had one of those long days. We deserved that sleep that we now craved. The weather had turned quickly that year, and there was a good amount of snow, which I had shoveled that day. And we'd run some errands during the snowstorm. It was quite miserable picking up our packages. And to cap things off, we had some new folks staying with us for a while. And after getting to know them for a little bit, we decided that was it. We're calling it a night. We're all tired. And then, to my absolute horror, I was startled awake at 2 a.m. by the thankless people in the next room making a racket. Without any consideration for my needs, they began complaining in the middle of the night, in full voice, might I add, how hungry they were. They were complaining that the meal that we provided was not sufficient. They needed more now. They had no regard for us. They demanded something to eat now. And if you could believe it, they increased the volume and said they were going to inform our neighbors next door if we didn't comply with their wishes. So what else could we do? We complied. You probably caught on. I'm actually talking about the day we brought our twin boys home from the hospital. And we were awakened with that twin phonic crying in the wee hours of the morning. It was now a distant event, but I still remember those sobering cries that night. It was like my brain exploded just after I shut my eyes. Perhaps you can relate to my experience. Our lives had changed in an instant. We now had two additional souls that we were responsible for. We had gone from being children ourselves to having children and becoming parents. My next thought is, what have we done to ourselves? Who will rescue us from this mess? And as new parents, Karen and I found that we were the ones standing in the gap. It was our responsibilities to provide care for these children, and our lives had definitely changed. Even though we had been preparing for 9 months, I found that when the day arrived, I personally wasn't even prepared for the first night. I mean, don't get me wrong. I love my kids, but I don't think I had recognized the sheer scope of the job that I had, the nuts and bolts of being woken up from a deep sleep, and the mother. Oh, Karen put up with a lot. Anyways, it's a lot to take in, and parenting is not for the faint of heart. You, my friend, have no idea about the changes you're in for until you are baptized by fire into parenting. But for all the exertion, parenting is extremely rewarding. I am all the richer for having the privilege to be a father, to pass along my love of my Savior, my love of canoeing, my love of food. I was able to watch my kids and nurture them and see them grow into the adults that they now are. Parenting is the biggest job anyone ever has, but it's also the job that you're likely the least prepared for. So today, as we explore our passage in the book of Proverbs, we'll see the big idea is that God has a divine blueprint for godly parenting. And he has established responsibilities for both the parents and the kids. Additionally, we should see that parenting is an excellent opportunity to put the gospel into practice for our children and to help them understand God's redemptive plan. So what does God's divine blueprint call for? To build a godly family, where should we start? If you turn with me in your Bibles to Proverbs 14, verse 26, we read, "Whoever fears the Lord has a secure fortress, and for their children it will be a refuge." Here's one of those tapestry threads I was talking about. We see the theme repeated often in the book of Proverbs. At the heart of a godly family, we come back to the theme of fearing God. You see, a reverent fear of God should be the starting point for any successful parent. If you and I have a correct view of God, then we can rest securely in his provisions for us and our families. You may not have a physical fortress as a dwelling place, but the homes that you parents do provide for your families should be set on the firm foundation of Christ. You need to prioritize your life so that God is at the center. You don't need a seven-figure house with a luxury car. You can be satisfied with what you have and know that God is with you and that he's securely providing for your needs. Isn't that true of all of us, not just families? If I place myself, my wants, am at the center of my life and I have no regard for my Creator, then how do I differ from any other men? Instead, you and I are instructed to fear God, and in doing so, we create a refuge for our children to dwell safely. So I ask you, what does the fear of God look like? Well, to answer that, let's take a quick detour. Depending on how you reckon things, about 250 years before the book of Proverbs is written, we have the book of Deuteronomy drafted. It was written to remind the new generation of the Israelites to remain faithful to their covenant with God. And just prior, it was written just prior to them entering the promised land. In chapter 6 of the book of Deuteronomy, we find a piece of text referred to as the Shema. It's considered central to the Jewish faith as it pointed them to the fact that their God was one, unlike the nations around them. They were to fear God and be faithful to him through the covenant. The Shema was repeated morning and evening as a living reminder of the commitments that they had made. This morning, I want to draw your attention to it and the verses preceding it. Hear the word of God, read from Deuteronomy 6. These are the commands, decrees, and laws the Lord your God directed me, this is Moses speaking, to teach you, that's all of the Israelites, to observe in the land you are crossing the Jordan to possess, so that you, your children, their children after them, may fear the Lord your God, as long as you live, by keeping all his decrees and commands that I have given you, and so that you will enjoy long life. So the principle is that this reverent fear was to be generational. The parents, the children, and the grandchildren were to be brought up and bring up each succeeding generation in the fear of the Lord. The promise is given that if they did this, as evidenced by the keeping of all of God's decrees and commands, then they would enjoy long life. We continue. Verse 3. Hear, Israel, and be careful to obey, so that it may go well with you, and that you may increase greatly in the land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your ancestors, promised you. So Israel was to be careful to follow God's decrees so that they would have God's blessing. And God's promise, if they did so, was that things would go well for them, that they would increase. And then we come to the Shema, a description of how fearing God appears in one's life. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength. Fearing God is made visible by your reverent love for him, a love that is overwhelming. It's with your whole heart, it's with your entire soul, and it's with all of your strength. Fearing God isn't just saying the sinner's prayer back when you were saved, nor is it going to church on occasion and doing nice things in order to cleanse your conscience every now and again. Fearing God is loving him completely. It's seeking him out in his word. It's going to him in prayer, and it's pouring out your heart. If you claim to God and you have a cold heart towards him, you'd best re-examine yourself and determine whether or not you actually do genuinely know him. When Karen and I were dating, it's a short while back now, we lived in separate cities. I lived in Toronto and she in Kitchener. And we constantly see each other during the school year. I mean, as a young couple, we were dating and we'd often see each other. Each of us had a genuine desire to know what was going on in the other's life. We spent our summers back at our respective homes trying to earn cash to pay for school. But there was a marked absence. We missed each other since we had grown so used to being together during the school year. There was a longing to hear each other's voice, a desire to be back together again. I know, it's sounding a little corny. But that desire came from two people who imperfectly knew each other. So let me ask you this. How is your walk with the Lord? He knows you completely and still desires to meet with you. Do you long to be in his presence? Do you want to know what he has in store for you? What he has in mind for you as recorded in his word? And if others were to study your life, what would they see? Would they see that you're marked by your reverence towards the one that you call Lord? Moses continues to explain how the fear of God should mark your life. Verse 6, these commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road and when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. You see, if you name Jesus as Lord, then your life should be marked by him. You need to let God's word inform your life and direct your actions, rather than just going through the motions of being a Christian. You need to be on your knees talking to him and committing your family to him each and every day. You need to be in his word and pursue him as he pursues you through its pages all the way from eternity past. If you do that, if you seek his commands, do you know what the outflows should look like? You'll be talking about it. You see, when we get excited about something, it's hard to contain ourselves. Like this passage in Deuteronomy, we'll impress them upon our children. We'll talk about it with others along the road as we go places. You'll be marked as a believer because day or night, God is on your mind. There used to be a joke with respect to the loyalty to the Apple brand products. You might remember it. How can you know if someone has an Apple iPhone? They'll tell you, right. Whether you want to know or not, you'll hear about the premium materials, the construction of the whole device, the intuitive software, the processing power, and let's not forget the superior camera. David, can I get an amen? Oh, sorry, just checking. It's a stretch. But we should have that same kind of enthusiasm and be marked as Christians. If you and I are saved by the atoning work of Jesus and have the Holy Spirit's seal upon us as a promise of our future hope, then it should follow that you have an overwhelming desire to talk about it. Okay, I've waxed a little long on that point. Suffice to say, the fear of God should be marked by your love and reverence for him and your enthusiasm to talk about him. So what other qualifications do we have for parents? Well, Solomon tells us in Proverbs 9:7, the righteous lead blameless lives. Blessed are their children after them. Wait a minute. Doesn't the Apostle Paul tell us that there's no one righteous? No, not one? Is Paul somehow contradicting Solomon? One claims that no one's righteous, and the other suggests that there are righteous people and that they will be blameless. So how do we sort this out? I mean, there's confusion because Solomon even says in Ecclesiastes 7:20, indeed, there is no one on earth who is righteous, no one who does what is right and never sins. Are we missing something? The difference is really between two words that are translated as righteous. The one that Paul is employing means sinless. And that's also similar to the one being used in our Ecclesiastes reference. The word in Proverbs, on the other hand, means blameless. None of us can say that we're sinless before a sinless God. All of us miss the mark. However, some of us have asked forgiveness and been saved by Christ. We are seen as righteous not by what we did, not by our own white-knuckled efforts, but by what he did. Solomon in Proverbs, on the other hand, uses this idea of blamelessness. He's not saying that they've never sinned with respect to God, but with respect to their fellow man, they live in peace and are blameless and have nothing searing their consciences. One has to do with a vertical relationship, and the other is to do with our horizontal relationship with our fellow man. When children live in a home that is marked by parents who are who live blameless lives, they're blessed. You and I, as Christians, endeavor to employ all things. So if we listen to something like the teachings that Aaron preached about with respect to marriage, or Gary preached about with respect to self-control, or Steve speaks about with respect to anger and diligence, we try to incorporate those things into our lives. We try to live like that and become the best possible versions of ourselves, not to curry favor with God and secure our salvation, but because we have recognized our sin, we ask forgiveness. We try to live lives that are blameless towards our spouses, our children, our neighbors, our friends, and our coworkers. Your reputation matters. Your children live in your shadow. And if you're known as a worthless person who doesn't keep their word, then your children will be marked by your sins. And if you can't hold your tongue, you're hot-headed, your children will be labeled by your reputation. But if you're known as a stand-up person who keeps his word and is a good neighbor, then your kids will enjoy your reputation until they're old enough to build their own reputations. So what does God's divine blueprint for a godly family call for? Parents who fear the Lord. Parents who are of good reputation. You need to be the best version of you for God, your spouse, your kids, and your community. You don't have to be perfect. You should be real. Perhaps this is an area that you know you've failed in. You know that your actions and your testimony have not always lined up. Then you need to make things right with God and seek His forgiveness and forgiveness of those that you've offended. Your kids don't need to see a perfect you. They need to see the real you, employing gospel living. When you fall short of what you should have done and show your broken sinfulness, then in humility, you need to explain your shortcomings and ask forgiveness. It will go a lot further than acting as if you're perfect and that things never happened that did. You need to pray together and let your children see you talking to your Savior. Okay, so if we're building a structure and God is the bedrock or the firm footing for a godly home, and the fear of the Lord seems to me to be the foundation of the family. Parenting takes a lot of effort. In reviewing the same lessons over and over, your kids learn and mature. And little by little, you have influence over them as they grow. Just as an example, we had a cute little mini rose. And we didn't have the heart to discard it at the end of a season once. And that was about 10 years ago. Winter was approaching. It was October. We decided, well, we don't want the plant inside. Maybe we'll see if we can plant it outside. So we scooched it in by the fence behind a magnolia tree or bush, whatever you want to call it. And we didn't think much of it. We just put it there and gave it a chance to survive. And unbeknownst to us, the mini rose not only took the opportunity to survive the winter, it took the opportunity to grow and flourish. Now, I was remiss. I did not actively train or prune that thing. If it encroached on a pathway, I took some of it away. And it went from this 6-inch potted plant to about a 20-foot shrub that crawled along our fence, over our magnolia tree, and into our cedar. It went wild. Earlier this spring, during one of those eastern storms, a gust caught the little rose and broke our fence. The rose had grown to that not-so-little 20-foot wall of rose, bush, and leaves. The force of the winds caught the fence and it broke. So, in addition, the magnolia was also stunted because of its light starvation, given that the mini rose had climbed over top of it. The reason I mention my horticultural tale of woe is that child rearing without any sort of guidance is like my mini rose without any sort of training or pruning. It grew as it wished, where it wished. It cared nothing for the plants that it choked out around it. It grew, amplifying its natural unruliness. And now, unfortunately, I'm in the midst of hacking that same plant down because it's broken my fence. An unruly child without your influence or direction will grow into an unruly adult who will not abide your correction. It may look cute as a strong-willed child, but left unchecked, it will get ugly in an adult very quickly. The book of Proverbs calls these type of children foolish, disgraceful, or even godless. They are cast against their counterparts, the wise children, who, unlike the foolish children, bring joy and receive instruction. Hear how Scripture differentiates between them. Proverbs 10, verse 1 says, "A wise son brings joy to his father, but a foolish son brings grief to his mother." Proverbs 10, 5 says, "He who gathers crops in summer is a prudent son, but he who sleeps during harvest is a disgraceful son." A wise son brings joy to his father, but a foolish man despises his mother. And lastly, a discerning son heeds instruction, but a companion of gluttons disgraces his father. The foolish son doesn't develop much of a resume behind himself. He's going to have to do some massaging on his job applications to make his qualifications fit. Can you imagine it? Enjoys creating an alternate option for joy. Actively creates opportunities for others to work harder. Prefers to self-direct all activities at own pace. Works well with like-minded individuals to push the limits of what should be rightly consumed. Without correction, the foolish child lives wildly and makes foolish decisions. The wise child is the one who receives instruction. They're the ones who act diligently, and unlike the foolish child, they bring joy. So far, we've looked at the brief qualifications for parents and what an untrained child looks like, but what is the responsibility of parents? How can we guide our children towards a godly future, or how can we best avoid raising fools, as described by Proverbs? Turn with me to Proverbs 22:15, or follow along on the screen. Folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline drives it far away. We have a few things going on here, so let me try and unpackage them for you. Okay, what is this folly that's bound up in the heart of a child? Is it just that kids are silly, or is there something more to it? Imagine if you, as a couple, endured the pain of childbirth, and the doctor came in and they approached you with your baby and proclaimed, "Congratulations, Mr. Insert your name here. It's a sinner." You'd likely be taken back. I mean, how can this precious life be anything but pure? What if your family and friends greeted you and made remarks like, "Oh, such a handsome boy. I see he has his father's temper." Or, "Oh, how cute. He's a liar, just like his mom." I can't imagine any of us being very appreciative of those type of remarks. But God's word is forthright about our condition. King David, lamenting over his sin with Bathsheba, cries out in Psalm 51, verse 5, "Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me." In fact, if we go back further to the book of Genesis, chapter 6, God looked upon man in verse 5 and says, "The Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time." That sure doesn't leave an awful lot of room for innocence, does it? You have to understand that that little life that you've just given birth to might be precious to both you and God, but the raw reality is that same precious little life is also a sinner like mom and dad. Born into that life is a desire to reject God, a desire to go their own way. Folly is bound up in the hearts of children. Now, a rod of discipline, that's something that's fallen out of favor with our society. There's this tension as to whether we should be disciplining children at all. But there is a difference between discipline that builds a child up and that which is meant to denigrate or injure a child. You have to abide within the laws of the land in which you reside, but the idea of discipline is to reform behavior and teach proper conduct rather than just simply exacting punishment because you're angry. The purpose of discipline is to build life skills like controlling, like self-control or managing your emotions and enforcing safe behavior. Isn't it interesting that we never have to teach our kids how to sin or break the rules? How to be mean or selfish? It comes naturally. They just fall into it. But as parents, we try to intentionally create children who are mindful of their friends, their family, and their peers. We try to create a framework so that they can interact in our society and get along. Truly, you have a very brief time to do this. Although when you're in the thick of parenting, it can sometimes feel like forever. The period you have to prune and shape your kids is short. If you step back and let nature take its course, you will have missed the opportunity to impact your children. Proverbs 13, verse 24 says, "Whoever spares the rod hates their children, but the one who loves their children is careful to discipline them." God's word doesn't view refraining from correcting your children as a positive thing. You can get creative with how you correct behavior, but if you choose to avoid it, God's word places it on par with hating your kids. Your failure to influence your kids while they're young is to your detriment. Proverbs 19, verse 18 tells us that you should discipline your children, for in that there is hope. Do not be a willing party to their death. Please know that when you raise your children and you try to correct their behavior, it's not a guarantee that they will respond. Some of you know what I'm talking about here. There's a hope that your child will follow your instruction. There's a hope that your kids will at some point get it and turn from less prudent behavior. But as far as you're concerned, you're not willing to sit idly by as your kid destroys their life. That's where discipline comes in. As godly parents, we try to imprint on our children godly values. By our words and our actions, we point our children towards a Savior, knowing ultimately that it's only by God's mercy that perhaps one day the child might be saved. So be sure to be praying for your kids as you demonstrate the gospel in your living. They should be able to follow your example as you follow Christ. With that done, you have to give it over to your Savior and know that we serve a good God and that we trust Him. Proverbs 22:6 says, "Start children off in the way they should go, and even when they're old, they will not turn from it." You can only point your kids in the right direction. You can repeat instructions, you can course correct, but you have to trust at the end of the day they will stay true to your leading. Proverbs says that if you do that, then when they're old, they will not turn from it. Parents, don't leave it up to Pastor Gary or the kids' own workers to be the only ones who hold out the word of life to your kids. You and you alone are the ones who will have the most impact, influence, and ability to reach your kids with the gospel message. Don't blow it. Do not farm it out. Demonstrate your faith as you follow Christ. Live in a way that's consistent with your testimony. I'm not going to lie. The world wants your kids. There's a constant voice calling to them. There is no God. Live as you please. Your parents know nothing. So why are you beholden to them? If it feels good, just do it. On, it calls out to them and confuses them. But in Christ, you and I have so much more. Don't compromise. Don't give up. And our final word for parents on raising children comes from the New Testament. Ephesians 6, verse 24 says, "Fathers," and in this context, mothers, "do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord." Man, it's so easy to get nitpicky with kids. I mean, there's things we get on our bandwagon about. We try to drill it into our kids. It might be something that we simply dislike in ourselves, so we try and choke it out of our kids. You know what I'm talking about. Maybe it's you nag about the laundry being picked up or taken to the laundry room, or about making beds, or about keeping things neat around the house. But those are the very things you likely also have difficulty with. And perhaps you feel like you're being disrespected by your kids because they took the time to mess up what you just cleaned up. And then you take the sledgehammer to the net and come out with edicts like, thou shalt not, fill in the blank, or else I will, fill in the blank. And instead of making it a teaching issue, we make it a commandment. And then you have no choice but to enforce your commands each and every time it's contravened, or demonstrate your weakness by compromising on it. Parents, we need to pick and choose our battles. These are things that are definitely worth fighting about, but there's also a lot of things that aren't worth the effort. Try to have civil and loving conversations with your kids. Remember, they, like you, are sinners, and they're likely struggling with this whole issue of responsibility and growing up. Where possible, live at peace with your family. Remember how short your window of influence is. Don't slam it shut by exasperating children at every turn, because then you've lost the battle as a parent. Moving on, we've seen that godly parents are the foundation for a godly family. We've also seen that left unchecked, children will follow their hearts and become fools, as described in Proverbs. We also took the time to explore the role of parents and how we shouldn't exasperate our children. We're in the home stretch. Let's turn our attention to the responsibility of children. What responsibility do children have in their own upbringing? Young people, you may have thought you were off the hook. Perhaps you were cheering me on as you heard me talking about your parents. The next part has more to do with you. So you may not know it, but I was almost an author when I was in high school. I remember I was about 17 years old, and I had an excellent idea. I was going to draft a bestseller. I was going to counsel parents on how to raise their adolescent children. I mean, what teen doesn't know what they need better than another teen? Sure, I had a few beefs with my parents. I thought I could bestow on them the pearls of my wisdom as a teenager, and that future generations would no longer have to endure the tragedies that I had. I aired my grievances in a treatise that was maybe a page and a half, in a coil notebook somewhere, which now very much likely occupies a landfill site somewhere in southern Ontario. As children and adolescents, we have no idea how to raise kids. And you know, kids, your parents are likely doing the best they can with the resources that they have. You see, my 17-year-old self was judging my parents by my teenage standards in my day. I hadn't considered the baggage that they carried with them into parenting. What made them who they were? See, both my parents came from broken families. They didn't have anyone to model godly parenting for them. They're just two ill-equipped, sinful people trying to do their best. And I'll be the first to attest, they did not get everything right. But they didn't get everything wrong. They got a lot right. They loved me, they prayed for me, they cared for me, they tolerated my arrogance. My one pages of grievance seemed pretty petty after a while. I consider now how much they had to endure for me to try and keep me on the straight and narrow. I learned to appreciate them a lot more when I had kids of my own. I began to recognize that the things that they had implemented with me were not quite as dumb as I thought they were, because I had a different perspective. I was now an adult. So what does Solomon have to say for children? Really, he has two groups of recommendations. I'll keep this quick. The first group has to do with honoring your parents. The second has to do with obeying your parents. So how can you honor your parents? Well, the passages read for us earlier highlight these truths by examining the wise child who do honor their parents and contrasting them with the foolish child who doesn't. The wise children honor their parents by obeying them and loving the wisdom that they receive. The text indicate that those who do these things will live long in the land and enjoy God's blessing. These are contrasted with those who dishonor their parents. They curse their parents. How, you ask? Well, like the prodigal son, they squander their early inheritances on lifestyles to honor themselves. They rob their parents and then justify it. They curse the very people who brought them into this world and try to equip them to survive. And what is the reward for those who curse their parents? Proverbs 20:20 tells us, if someone curses their father or mother, their lamp will be snuffed out in pitch darkness. If you and I are actively rejecting our parents' authority in our lives, then we're rejecting the one who gave those parents to you in the first place. You had no choice over who your parents were. God gave them to you. Think about that. It's not just your parents that you're rejecting, but you're also rejecting the God who placed them in your life to watch over you. If you've accepted Jesus and claim to be a Christian, then you need to act like one. Your testimony is being observed both by your family and your friends. If you're all sweetness with your parents, and then you take the opportunity to live like the devil when you're out of their watch, think of the impact your hypocrisy is having on lost friends. You need to be consistent in your living. Parents, love your children even when they're difficult. Children, love your parents, honor them, even when you think they're not being reasonable. And one day, maybe like me, you'll have a change in heart, a change in understanding. Colossians 3, verse 23 and 24 says, whatever you do, work at it with your heart as working to the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. With respect to your parents, know that whatever you do is ultimately not pointed back at your parents. It's pointed at the one who put your parents in charge of you, God. You're under your parents' rule until you become an adult, but they have been given the responsibility of raising you. You're only on loan to them from God, and at some point, He will demand an accounting from both you and your parents of how you treated each other. Do your best as far as you can to honor your mother and father so it may go well with you. And the second group, the final group, might I add, of recommendations he has for obeying parents, the wise child who obeys is the one who heeds instruction. They demonstrate their prudence by listening to their parents and following through on what they've been told. Scripture tells us that these children who obey bring joy to their parents, and they're contrasted with the foolish children who mock their parents. It doesn't tell us how they mock. It could be to their faces, or more likely is behind their backs. The foolish children are also those who don't respond to their parents' rebuke. Rather, they stand in open hostility against them. They spurn the idea of discipline. These foolish children are people who take what isn't theirs and bring shame on their parents. They don't care about their reputation. The foolish children are also marked by laziness. I mean, that's a flaw that we've already looked at in Proverbs. Remember the guy who wouldn't bring the spoon to his mouth even though he had food? Young people, you need to take stock of your lives and figure out where you fall in this. Know that whether you fall amongst the wise or the foolish, one day you're going to have to give an account of yourself and your actions before the one who truly knows you. No more lame excuses. The dog ate my homework. God knows you completely. But while you're in your parents' house, do your best to live under their authority and try to extend to them the benefit of the doubt, knowing that like you, they're sinners. They're just trying to figure out how this all fits together and works. Being a parent is not easy. And if you're constantly working against your parents, you're making it even harder for them. Would you try to remember to pray for your parents? Would you listen to them and hear what they're saying and understand that they love you? They want to see you succeed. Would you make parenting for them a joy rather than an uphill battle? In closing this morning, I remind you that God's divine blueprint for parenting has an awful lot to do with living together in a manner that incorporates God's truth into your lives. It's living in a way that is consistent with your call as a believer. It's living together in the fear of God, recognizing that each of us is a gift to the other. Yes, parents and children have distinct roles, but God has given one as the parent, the other as a child. So kids, honor your parents and try to work with them. Parents, step up. Live in a way that's consistent with your calling as a Christian and as a parent. Prune now or deal with the consequences later. Your children need your influence in their lives if they're to succeed. Remember, you're both following Christ. Now fulfill God's design and be who you're called to be. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that we are sinners saved by grace, what you did for us. And Lord, we thank you for our parents. And Lord, we pray that you would equip them with the ability to live out their faith before their children in a way that's honoring to you. Lord, we know it's hard to be consistent. Lord, would you also be with the children? Help them to make it a pleasure to just rear them and bring them up in the fear of you. Lord, give them the power to live a consistent life in you. Be with us today as we continue. Today's benediction comes from Psalm 103, verses 8 through 18. The Lord is compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, he has removed our transgressions. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. He knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. The life of mortals is like grass. They flourish like a flower of the field. The wind blows over it and is gone, and its place remembers it no more. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness with their children and their children's children, with those who keep his covenant and remember to obey his precepts. Brothers and sisters of the Ford Baptist Church family, go in peace, knowing that your Father in heaven watches over you. Live with each other in a way that honors him. Be at peace today. Would you join us? Amen.